In the passage that we read this morning, it talks about really some signs of a growing Christian, and it makes kind of a little bit of a comparison between someone who's growing in Christ and an athlete that's in training. If someone came up to you and you were talking with them, and one of the things they told you was that they were a bodybuilder, what kind of physique would you expect? Would you expect someone that weighs a little over 100 pounds and arms about that big around? You know, if you saw that, you're like, well, maybe they just started, right? You know, they have a goal. But you would look at them and you'd be just a bit skeptical about that, especially if they told you they've been a bodybuilder for 5 years. You wonder, okay, what happened? And you think about that, there's things that you start to maybe realize. Now, I've got a relative who's been lifting weights and doing that kind of thing, and he posted some pictures online of him flexing. And was like, wow. There's some evidence there that he's been lifting weights, he's been getting bigger and all that kind of thing. He's getting very strong, which comes in handy in the line of work that he's in because he has a very physical job. Now, as a believer in Christ, sometimes our spiritual journey doesn't go quite the way we think it should, right? But aren't there some things that we should be able to look at our life and say, you know what, I even though I'm not where I want to be, I'm on the path. I'm moving in the right direction. I'm not where I was, but I'm certainly not where I want to be yet. And that's a key thing for us to realize, that on this spiritual journey, in this passage, it is talking about rejoicing in the Lord, and one of the things we get to rejoice about is the fact that we can know our Savior. Experientially know our Savior. And in that process, there's something very, very key that we have to realize that he points out in this passage, is that we have to realize that we have not arrived. Maturity in Christ is not a destination. It is a continual process. And guess what? Paul knew he wasn't perfect. He knew he wasn't perfect. Look at, at verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. Like, I'm not there yet. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. What does he know about himself? He hasn't arrived. Now, there are some that teach that we can arrive at perfection in this life. They actually believe that. It's called the holiness movement. And I applaud them for their pursuit of holiness and becoming more like Christ, but they've actually think that that can be obtained in this life, and they actually get to the point where they actually will pronounce someone holy. And in doing that, they no longer sin. I've had conversations with people in this movement. They've confirmed this to me, that this is what they believe, that they no longer sin. I worked with a guy like that. He believed this. And I've shared this in Sunday school and stuff before. It was like, I'm looking at him and he's telling me this. He's like, yeah, I haven't sinned in years. I'm like, you do realize we work together all day, every day, right? He's like, yeah. I was like, well, what about yesterday when you did such and such? Well, that wasn't a sin. That was a mistake. Then I looked at him, and I was like, if it looks like a sin, smells like a sin, you know, the old thing, if it looks like a duck, quacks like a duck thing. I went through that whole thing. And he's like, well, you know, what it means is that we're holy in our motivation. He's like, well, that's not what you said. See, what you end up having to do is, if you think you've arrived at perfection, is that you have to start making excuses for the sins that you know you commit. Now, is it possible for us to be sinless in this life? No, I'm glad you recognize that. Some of you didn't seem overly convinced of that, but at least verbalized a little bit of the obvious. You know, we haven't arrived. We're not there yet. And here's something that I always like to point out. If Paul hadn't reached perfection in this life, it is safe to conclude that we won't either, right? Brady, you want to put that first quote up there? By the way, this is Brady's moving away. You got what, one more week here, and then he's moving off. So we want to thank Brady for his service back here, and we wish him the best. He's moving down to Waterloo. Okay, I was thinking Cedar Falls, but it's Waterloo, and so we'll miss him. Appreciate his ministry. But look what this says here: the end is to be perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect. We're not blamed if we have not yet reached that crown of goodness, but we're blamed if we're not pressing on to it and rest contented with anything short of it. He doesn't come after us because we're not perfect, but he says, look, we need to be striving for that. And that's the next point. Look at what he says here. We need to strive to be what God wants us to be. Look at verse 12 there. But I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Look at verse 13, the second part of that. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What does that sound like? He's saying, look, I have to put my effort into it. See, I know I can't do it on my own. I know I need the Holy Spirit, but he's saying, I can't just sit back and say, okay, Lord, you do all the work. We have to cooperate with our Savior in the process. We have to put forth the effort. And one of the things, I got to put something up here. This is good. It serves to remind believers today that there must never be a stalemate in their spiritual growth or a plateau beyond which they cannot climb. And I've said this quite a bit. A lot of times in our spiritual lives, you get saved and you start growing and growing and growing, and then things start tapering off. And sometimes what happens is that we get to a level of hypocrisy that we're comfortable with. Think about that. You're like, okay, I think I'm doing pretty good here. And we'll never verbalize it that way. But in our actions and the way we behave, that's sometimes what happens. We say, all right, I'm good here. I don't need to put any more effort into growing. Do we ever get to that point? Should we ever? No. So what are some of the things we have to do? Look at verse 13. He says, forgetting what lies behind. Is there a lot of garbage in the past in our life that we sometimes get entrapped in our thought processes? And we feel guilty about, even if it's forgiven sin? Yeah. Those past failures. And we tend to wallow in self-pity. And you know what that leads to? That leads to spiritual paralysis. If God has forgiven it, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to live as people who have been forgiven. That's what he wants us to do. To live as if we're forgiven. And one of the things we say is, well, I just don't feel like I deserve it. Well, no kidding. Of course you didn't deserve it. That's why it was grace. And part of that is, it's like you're thinking, well, if I was God, I would never forgive someone for doing that to me. Again, we don't verbalize it that way, but that's how we behave. And Satan comes along and he feeds on that and he keeps telling you, well, man, if you were a good Christian, you wouldn't have done whatever it is, right? He keeps reminding you of that. You don't let him get away with that. You know what we do? You know the way to combat that? You combat that with what you know from Scripture. You have to tell yourself that, and you have to, you know, communicate that to Satan. And here's the thing. He can't read your thoughts, so sometimes you have to say it out loud. Just make sure you're by yourself or people don't think you're crazy. When he reminds you of that, say, no, I have been forgiven of that. God no longer holds it against me. And you may have to tell yourself that over and over again till you really believe it. Don't wallow in the past. But what about past things that you did really well in? Sometimes we, well, boy, look what I did. You know, we're not that arrogant to act that way most of the time. But sometimes we want to live in the past and the things that we did that were really good, successes that we have. Reveling on past accomplishments can lead to arrogance and prevent us from accomplishing even greater things in the future. You ever been around people who high school was the pinnacle of their life? And then after that, it was just like went downhill, but they all they can remember is high school. How sad. What about for a believer in Christ? What if the pinnacle of your life was, you know, you trusted Christ and you grew for a little bit, and then the rest of your life, you live in the excitement of that little bit of growth you had at first and some of the things God did through you, and you spend the rest of your life living off of that. Is that how God wants us to be? No. The Holy Spirit wants to work through you and in you to continually do more in service for your King. We are to be content, but never complacent. Does that make sense? Never to be complacent where we are, ever. It is positively wrong to clog our future efforts by carrying the burden of past sin. I should have put this up earlier. If God has forgiven our sin, we should forget it. And we could add to that, if God has done great things in our past, we need to be excited about that and be excited about what God wants to do in the future. And sometimes the things that hold us back, we're like, well, I can't be like so-and-so. Well, has God called you to be like so-and-so? Who has he called you to be like? Him. So stop looking at everybody else and focus on him. And that goes with our next thing. Look at verse 13 and 14 again. We need to look forward to what is ahead, and strive for the prize. We need to look forward to what is ahead. There is always more ahead for a believer in Christ. Look at verse 13 there. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. There's always more ahead for a believer. Our goal is Christ-likeness and the glories of being with him. Okay? That's our goal. Christ saved us so we could become more like him. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians 1, 4. And I'll read verse 3 while you're turning there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. What has he called us to? To holiness and being blameless before him. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart for him. And it carries with it the idea of sinless perfection, but we know we can't reach that in this life. But he wants us to be set apart for him. And in case there's a ton of other places we could go that reiterates this, but I want you to go with me to 1 Peter. Verse 1, or chapter 1, excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Look what it says here. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Now, we could preach a whole sermon on that. What does it mean to have your minds ready for action? Are we going through life spiritually lackadaisical? Or are we prepared and ready? It says, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your hope, your confident expectation is that Jesus Christ is coming back for you. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. He's saying, look, before you knew Christ, you were ignorant of those things. Now you know. And don't be conformed to those things. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And it's written multiple times in the Old Testament and the New Testament. What are we supposed to be like? We're to be what? Okay, like Christ. It starts with an H. We just read it. Be holy. Let's try that again. Be holy. Why? Because he is. Is that hard to understand? You say, look, all that sinfulness that was in your past, leave it there. Don't go back to it. Be holy. Be set apart for your God. And people think, then the world think, oh man, just think of all the fun things I have to give up. They have no idea. That stuff isn't fun. It's paralyzing. It's imprisoning. It destroys you. But with Christ, we can live life that is fulfilled, that is full of joy. It doesn't mean it's easy, because it's not. But man, why would you want to go back to that? And we have the glories of heaven to look forward to. And I heard someone say this. It's like, you know, I want to do all I can to be more like Christ so that the transition from my sinful body to the next life isn't that big. Now, granted, it's going to be big, okay? We know that. But we want to be more like Christ, and we strive for that. Because that's what he wants for us. That's what he's created us for. And back in Philippians, See, we don't look back. We look ahead. You know, and there's all kinds of illustrations we can use about people that, you know, were running in a race. And they were in front, but they wondered where the other guy was. And they look back and they get past. Because when you look back, what happens? You slow down. And as a believer in Christ, if you look back and you start looking at the failures of the past or even the successes of the past, what happens? You start slowing down. It becomes like a weight on you. He says, look, we look forward. We look ahead. This is another quote by W.F. Adney. The picturesque figure represents the eager runner who stretches out his hand and bends his body towards the long-sought end of his endeavors. The eye must precede the foot. If our hearts are not already in heaven, our souls cannot be traveling thither. He said, look, the idea that, you know, we're so caught up in this life that we neglect the future is debilitating. And there's a phrase that says, and I've said this one before, people say that they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. That is ridiculous. If someone actually understands the glory that awaits, they will be of the utmost good here. Because they want to be a blessing to everybody. They want to encourage people so that they can come to know Christ too. Here's something that we have to grasp. Maturity in Christ is shown by humility. Look at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Those who are mature realize they need much growth. We know that. The more you become like Christ, the more you see you have to go yet. The word perfect here doesn't mean what we think it means. It means mature or complete. It's in contrast to babies. You know, we don't expect babies to act like adults. But we do expect adults to act like adults, right? What about those in the middle? What do teenagers know? Yeah, they know everything, right? At least they think so. Some of you teenagers are like, well, what? Maturity shows you how much you really don't know, right? The more you know, you realize there is so much more to know. And if someone is acting like they know everything, what have they not understood? That they're not mature. You know, there is a vast amount of knowledge out there that is to be attained, to put into practice. There was a guy back, boy, this was years ago. He was put on as a deacon of a church, and I was in on this meeting. And there was a decision that had a lot of, that the board was making that could affect a lot of people in different ways. And this was not here, this was in another church. And this young man, this is one of his first meetings. And he says, I'll never forget this. He says, I don't know why we're talking about this. Decision is a no-brainer. Let's do this. And I looked around at the other guys sitting there at the table, these older, wiser men, and many of them well-seasoned in life, let's just put it that way. They just got a slight smile on their face. And they very graciously said to him, "Well, have you considered this implication of that decision?" And they went on and listed like 10 negative possibilities of the impact of that decision. If we did that, and he sat there and went, "I never thought of that." See, what seems like a no-brainer, when wisdom is brought in, all of a sudden isn't a no-brainer, is it? It's something that you really have to consider and think about. And in life, we have to consider that as well. We have to continue growing. And here's something that we have to understand. Growth means change. Now, how many of you like to change? Yeah, I don't see any hands up. You know, as we get older, change doesn't come as easy, does it? You know why? It's because we've grown comfortable with where we're at, even if it's not a good place. We need to challenge ourselves to continue to grow and change. Because remember what we said before, do we ever know everything? No, we don't. And if we don't know everything, then you know what? As we learn more, we're either going to have to change or just resist the truth that we just learned. You know, medically, we learned a few things over the years. What if the medical profession continued to just follow the things that they did in the 1700s? How many of you would go to the doctor today to be bled so they could let the bad blood out of you? We laugh at that. Why? Because we know that's ridiculous, right? By the way, I believe that's why George Washington died. They bled him to death. Unless my history teacher was wrong, they said that's what they did. They were trying to get the bad blood out of him. He was sick, and they bled. They took too much. What if we laugh at the medical profession staying there because they've had to change over the years. In the 1800s, there was a doctor that was talking about surgery. And he said, it will never get to the point, they will never violate the sanctity of the torso. They will never cut into the body to do surgery. What if they stayed that way? How many of us would still be alive if they didn't do that? Think about that. That's just in the medical profession, and sometimes we're that stubborn in our own life that we don't want to change. Growth means change. If you're not changing, you're not growing. I don't know if I put that on. No, I didn't. If you're not changing, you're not growing. It's the truth. I'm a school bus driver. Kids over the summer, in 3 months, they come out, they get on the bus, and it's like, seems like they grew a foot over the summer. Now, if nothing had ever changes in a child from 1 year to the next, what do we conclude? There's something wrong, right? If there's no growth in our life from 1 year to the next, what should we conclude? There's something wrong. Just hold on to that. See, we have to be receptive to godly instruction. Proverbs chapter 9. I'm kind of glad I got a little extra time today because there's a lot here. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9, verses 7 through 10 says this. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Did you catch what it says there? People who love the Lord, who are walking with Him, they crave correction and truth from the Word of God and from those who are speaking it. They want that. That's what we should desire. Because we know we have a lot of change to do. Now, some of you have been around long enough that I have shared with you some of the crazy things that my family did when I was a kid. Well, mainly my siblings, you know, we all did crazy things. We shouldn't be alive. I've shared a lot of that kind of stuff. And one time we were sharing, all my siblings were together, and we're talking about these crazy things that we did and why we're still here. And one of the younger children in the family said, "How come you guys don't do that stuff anymore?" Now, what's the answer to that? Yeah, because we're not stupid anymore. Okay, I said that word. Don't say that. We're not as dumb as we used to be. Okay, we've moved past that. You know, there's a little bit of wisdom has crept in there, in amongst the cracks of idiocy. And we change, right? Plus, our bodies wouldn't take it anymore. But there's wisdom that comes, and we should want that. We should crave it. Now, I love verse 16. "However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." You know what he's saying? Obey the truth that you already know. Think about that. Obey the truth you already know. Sometimes we want all this knowledge, but we don't want to put it into practice. And he's saying, look, live by the standard that you've already arrived at. The things that you do know, put that into practice into your own life. What he's saying here is we need to press on for more, but apply what we already have. Does that make sense? Of course it does. Apply what you already have. Oops, I went the wrong way, I think. No doubt the greatest need among God's people is to live up to what they already have in Christ. What do we have in Christ? We have so much. We've talked about it a lot. So look, we need to live up to that. To put all our effort into that. To strive to become more and more like our Savior. I want to conclude with this. Look at this. If I can get this thing to cooperate. My battery must be going dead. There we go. At the foot of one of the Swiss Alps is a marker honoring a man who fell to his death attempting the ascent. The marker gives his name in this brief epitaph: "He died climbing." The epitaph of every Christian should be that they died climbing the upward path toward the prize of Christlikeness. How many of us are going to die? Yeah, it's a pretty obvious thing, right? We're all going to die, right? We know that. You know, mortality rate is 100%. Is there ever a time when we should stop becoming more like Christ? No. We should die climbing. Always ready. Always wanting to serve more. Always wanting to be more like Him and to show His show his love to others. I was on the phone with my uncle the other day. He's 92. Many of you have met him, Dick Parker, missionary in Brazil. And he's not a perfect man, not by a long stretch, and he'd admit that to you. But he said this. He said, I would rather wear out for Christ than rust out. He's 92, still serving, still doing what he can. Do you want to wear out or rust out? See, we need to become more like Christ every day, always striving for more of what Christ has for us. Amen? And let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you love us, you care for us, and Lord, you want us to be like you. You've given us everything that we need. And Lord, I pray today that we would use that we would strive for that, not to be paralyzed by the past, but to move forward because you have so much in store for us. Lord, help us to learn from the past, but not wallow in it. To learn and to grow and be excited, no matter what stage of life we're in, to be excited for what you're going to do in our lives. And Father, we thank you for that great privilege. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.